We're going to put you on the net.
Okay, morning everybody. First of all, first of all, I want to tell you that God was great for me. Five years ago, I was very sick. I was at work having a meeting with all my staff. And all of a sudden, when I went to my office, I was numb. When I wake up 11 days after that, I was in a coma for 11 days. And I self didn't know what happened with me. The second day, the doctors told Sian, they did some lumbar punches on me. All the tests they could run on me to see what's wrong with me. And on the 11th day, they told him, after today, there's nothing we can do anymore for your wife. After, I don't know what time ever they give Sian, we're going to start putting off the machines because I was literally on machines to keep me alive. They couldn't come near my body. I was like in a glass room. They could only see me through the glass. Otherwise, only the nurses was with me. And the morning I wake up and I saw this big woman in front of me. And it's not like a waking up. It's like you can see the person there, but you can't really talk because there was everywhere machines in me, on me. And I was looking at this woman and she said, don't move, don't move. And I said, and I just look and look and look and I can't really see where I am. And I can't move my head because there was machines on me and drips and everything around me. And I said to myself, God, what's happening with me? Where am I? And as this woman comes, she said, my name is Margie. And not ugly, my name is also Margie. And I think, God, did you put me in this black woman now? Who is this woman standing in front of me? Because my name is also Margie, and yes, Margie in front of me, now black. So I was really didn't know what's going on with me, because before that, life was out of me. I promise you guys, it's actually hard so for me to know where I come from and where I'm standing today. It's a big miracle that God did for me. A few hours after that, they brought Sian to me and my mother because I were permanently at hospital. They didn't know what's going on. They asked Sian, was this woman in another country, in another ICU department? Sian said, yes, I was in ICU at N17. They tried to find out, was there a virus hanging there that I pick up? Because even my head was swollen. I didn't know about it. So after that, they said to Sian, okay, they got a virus name, but they can't identify it with me. They're not sure is it the virus or what is going on with me. And after the nurse speak to me, Sian came to me, I said to him, okay, I want the stuff off me. And the doctor said, calm down, we need to monitor myself for another day or two in ICU to see if I will get better. I said, no, I want to be out here today. And something came to me and said, you know what? The people here in ICU think they're dying. And you're not dying. You are not busy dying. You are healed. There's nothing wrong with you. You better be moved out of this place. So that time, the Glenwood, I don't know if you guys know Glenwood in Benoni. They were building, a new few rooms on. And they start moving me to a private room. I was the first one in the new ward even. And as I lay there alone in my room every day, I realized that there was something else happening with me, and I didn't know what was happening with me. Till Rian came to my house on Thursday night. For the last 2 weeks, I was experiencing the same thing. It feels like something is sucking life out of me. It doesn't want me to live. It doesn't want me to breathe even. And Thursday night, when Rian came to my house to pray for my house and for my family, I realized, you know what? It was God busy working with me and all these other demons and stuff that trying to get me under their feet and let me die of their stuff, and because the doctors couldn't know what's wrong with me. And as Rian prayed with me, my arms feeling numb, I was like a dead body. I was feeling the same feelings what I feel in that time when I didn't even know what was happening with me. After Rian prayed for me on Thursday night, he said to me, how do you feel? And it feels like new life was in me. My whole body was shaking up and I want to live. I want to feel again the same old Margie what I was. Before 2013, all these things was happening with me all along till Rian was there Thursday night. And after he prayed, he left. I was vomiting. After I vomit, I was on machines every night to let me breathe during the night. I never used the machine until now, and I won't use it again.
Well, you have something else.
Yes. I want to tell you guys, you all know my daughter was also having something on her body. Sundays when we came here, Rian was praying for her, and what's your, Sandra, I have to wrap her with the oil and everything. Tuesday and Thursday, they were in a competition for the school for the review concert at Carnival. And every time, Thursday morning, she said to me, Mommy, these things became worse on my body. I said, ach, don't give them some feeding. I said, just ignore the fact that it's there. Don't scratch it. Don't, just forget about the itching and all those things. And then on Thursday night, she came. Rian was already there. Sana and Leonard go and fetch her at Carnival City for a concert. After the concert, she came home. And as Rian prayed for me, that he left. And she said, Mommy, I need to show you something. And the morning she said to me, her whole body is full. I need to come and wrap it the night and everything. When we came to her body.
The morning before.
Yes.
Her body was full.
Yes.
Okay, just so that they can follow. Otherwise, I'm scared they're going to get lost.
On Thursday morning, she phoned me in her break time. She said, Mommy, my whole body is full of this stuff and it's itching. I don't know what to do. So I said to her, ignore the fact that it's there. Don't scratch it, please. I'm begging you, don't scratch it. And every day, to be honest, where I am, I will pray for my children. If I'm in the toilet, I pray. Wherever I am, I will start praying for whoever is close to my heart, I pray. And I will talk to God in my car on my way to work. After I drop off Ashley, I will pray for Ashley and for Sian, my other children. And that moment when she tells me that, I went to my stockroom and I just start praying for that stuff. It must leave her body, inside and outside, because it's busy bringing my child down, and I know God doesn't want it to go down. And the whole Thursday, I was thinking, you know what, God, I know you're bringing us to this thing, and we have to deal with it. He's testing our faith in Him. Do we believe in Him that He is the one that can heal her? Because I believe doctors doesn't heal her. Doctors didn't heal me. God healed me. Because no medication was acting on my brain reactions that time. Nothing, nothing, nothing. The only thing that could help me was all the prayers that everybody was praying for me. So that Thursday night she came home. She called me after Rian left. She said, I need to show you something. I said, actually, I'm coming. Just hang on. Because I'm still weak as well after the prayer. And it was something working with me, because I think and I believe it was the Holy Ghost. So I was also still numb and I didn't have power to stand up. So on the end, I said, okay, let me go to the toilet. When I come back, I will be with you, Ashley. Just give me time. When I go to Ashley's room, when I open her pajamas, there was nothing. There was really nothing, nothing, nothing. And God bless us and heal her. And I just want to tell you guys, don't think it can't happen. It does happen. There is a God that's really alive.
Amen. Wait. That's what you call hit and run. Hey. All right, just hold this for me, please. Maria also has a testimony. Okay, Maria, come stand here for me, please. You're nervous. We'll cast that demon out of you. You're going to be fine. Okay, before you go and sit down, let's just quickly talk a little bit about what happened so they can follow completely. About how many years ago did you go into ICU? Okay, so 5 years ago, she started having symptoms and she ended up in ICU. She ended up being in a coma for how many days?
11 days.
For 11 days, she was in a coma. They ran all sorts of tests. Till today, they can't really tell definitively it was this or this. They believed it was some kind of a virus, but they could also never identify any kind of a virus. And she felt when she started coming to God, speak to her, that she must get out of there. That's not the place for her. I went there on Thursday night, not necessarily to pray for her. I went there to go pray for their home and to help them with some other things that's going on there. But when I started to pray, funnily enough, she started getting the same symptoms that she had back in the time when she went into the coma. Her body began to lose all energy, all power. She was, like she says, she was like a dead person. Now, here's what I believe happened. There's a spirit of infirmity that works in your family. If you want me to put it to you bluntly, there's a demon of infirmity that is working in this family. And probably God decided, because I was there that night, you know, God can decide whatever He wants. Probably he just decided this is the night because this thing has never been dealt with. In fact, she's never mentioned to me about this. It only came out because of the symptoms that she started to feel on Thursday night. And the Holy Spirit was there to work. We were there with faith. We went there to pray, to sort out some stuff. And God probably touched that spirit and it began to do the same thing for me to see, hey, but what's going on here? This is not right. This is a problem. And it used to attack her lungs. And I actually said to her, funny enough, I said to her, I have a feeling that tonight you're going to vomit stuff up. And she says that there was a lot of things. After I left, she was sick and she vomited. It felt like stones. Some weird things in the female body. Anyway. But God delivered you. Amen. Must be. So God is good. God healed you. Okay. Let's go. God healed you. God delivered you. God set you free. Tell these people how you feel now.
It feels like I can run a marathon. I promise you, everything what happened in my life, I never realized that it's God working with me. When we met Rian, Sana took us to a church in Springs. I said, ach, no, man, this man, there's no such a thing like demons. And the night when we saw all these things manifest there, I said to Sian, I'm scared of this stuff. I can't handle it. And then Sana and Leonard was keep on keeping us, come, guys must come with us. And as all the years go by, I come to Rian's church one Sunday we skip, and then one Sunday in the old church, Fatima gave me and Sian a challenge and said, if you can come 4 Sundays in a row to church, you will feel the difference. And that 4 Sundays bring me back to my knees all over again. And I said, God, you give my life back to me in 2013. Why wasting it on stuff that doesn't need my attention, but only you? And the same happened with my husband last year. He got a heart attack. And as I left the ICU on the Sunday morning, the doctor told me at 2:30, they're going to put off the machines because then that tells him there's brain damage. The brain is dead. And then he won't be able to run on machines the whole time. There was a lot of complications with him. And then at 37 minutes, I went to the church that Sunday to Rian to pray for him. After I left the church, I climb into my car and I'm rushing back to the hospital. And I just put my hand on Sian's heart and I will start praying with him with tears and everything to ask God just to save him. Because I know his life is not over. He needs to be there for me and Ashley. And at 37 minutes past 2, Sian opened his eyes. And the tears was running from his eyes. And I believe God gave him another chance in life. And he must also never let it go. Because God, no, not everybody get a second chance in life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Did you listen to your wife, Sian? Okay. All right. Come here. I know she's nervous. You don't have to be nervous. You're going to be fine. You want to share a testimony? All right.
Okay. A month ago, my 2 sons had a fight, but a horrible one. I was sick for a week. I couldn't see my grandchildren. And then when I came to church, I asked Rihanna, please, I want to pray for my children to make peace. Because we are a small family. We are 6 members in the family. And I couldn't cope, not seeing the grandchildren and the brothers. I was not talking to each other. And every night I pray when I go to bed. And 2 weeks ago, when Rian prayed, I was full of faith. You know, things are going to be fine. And this Monday, my younger son comes with the babies. And I just look in the air and say, thank you, Jesus. It happens. So I believe in miracles. It was so peaceful. My stress went away. I was so happy to see. And he told me, Mommy, I'm sorry. It won't happen again. It's you better not, because family to fighting. It's not good. So with my faith, the miracles happen. And you pray.
Come here. Don't sit down. You actually did very well. Amen. Wow. She came and she asked if we could pray because her kids were fighting very badly. And there was a lot of animosity, a lot of anger, a lot of bickering going on, and no tolerance. And you know what? There is a passage in the Bible. You all know it because we refer to it now and then, where there was a woman that came and asked Jesus to heal her daughter because she was vexed by a demon. And now the interesting thing is the daughter couldn't be brought to Jesus because of the circumstances in the daughter's life. But the mother came and the mother said, Lord, on behalf of my daughter, I am asking you, please have mercy on my daughter. Please heal my daughter. Ultimately, when Jesus said to her, go, it will be as you have asked. When they worked out the time the demon left the woman, it was the same time that she was speaking to Jesus. And Jesus said, your daughter will be fine. This woman came, and I do believe what was going on in that family is a spirit of fighting, a spirit of bickering. You know, the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan doesn't like relationships. He wants to destroy relationships. And he loves fighting. He loves bickering. He loves quarreling. God honored her prayer. And because she came and she trusted God for her family, the power of God touched her children. Can we give the Lord a big hand, please? Amen. Please come.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. I have two things I want to praise God for. I can first mention that Rian delivered me from the spirit of addiction last week, Sunday. And Rian is...
I prayed for you. God delivered you.
Oh, sorry. Sorry. I'm also a bit nervous. But it's God's work. To God be the glory. Rian has mentioned a couple of times that God cares for us so much that he will take us on a journey and on a path before he can give us what we want sometimes. And I've been without work for about 3 years, and Rian prayed for me over my CV, and he prayed a couple of times. And last week, Wednesday, I had a call from one of my old friends. He's also in the same industry, or he has the same knowledge as me he's in the same field as me, but he has like double the knowledge and abilities and expertise that I have. So this job was offered to him, and he decided to phone me and say, listen, don't you want a job? And I said, but you also without work. And he says, but I think you're better for the job. And, And so he says, just call this guy and then see what happens. So I phoned the owner of the company, and while we were talking over the phone, the guy says, because Gordon has recommended you and he speaks highly of you, I'm giving you the job right now. And so I said, yeah, but don't you want to see me? He says, yeah, just come see me and we can talk. So that last week, Thursday, I went to see him, and when I got there, he said, well, let me show you what we do. And he scrolled on his phone, and I thought he's going to show me his products and some company stuff and how they work and so on. And he showed me there was a bunch of people, and there was a pastor, and there was outreaches, photos of outreaches and stuff. This is what we do. And I say, yeah, but this is nothing to do with the job. He says, no. So he chatted more about God and his ministry than anything else. And then later he said, okay, well, now we can get to talking about the job. And so he took me through the factory. And the previous day he offered me a certain salary over the phone. And then when he saw my CV, he says, listen, I'll make you factory manager and I'll give you more. That can only be God. Yeah, so I want to give God all the glory for that. And then another thing, lastly, my wife has a property that has been in the market for the better part of about 11 months. And people came to look at the property over and over, and we just never had somebody who said, listen, I'll take the property. There was always some sort of a delay or a snag or something that they didn't like. So yesterday we got 3 offers. And last week we got 3 offers. And yeah, we could choose one of those offers. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
I said, yeah, don't go sit down. Just, there's so much anointing on him. He must just like rub it off. I'm very happy for you. God is good, eh? Amen. God is good. Just before you testify. No, no, it's fine. Yes, thank you. I was talking to somebody this week. You know the story of Jacob who wanted Rachel as his wife. And then he had to work for her. He worked 7 years and he believed that he was going to get Rachel, but then he got Leah. And he was highly upset and very peeved that he got Leah. And then he was told that he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel, and eventually he got Rachel. But you know, many times that's exactly how God works with us. We have an expectation, we want to get to a certain place. We want to be there right here, right now, today. But God can sometimes see that we are not ready to handle what we are asking for. The path to Rachel goes through Leah. Leah is filled with hard work and often disappointment. Sometimes even a feeling of failure. But it isn't failure because it is still the path to Rachel. And I want to speak to somebody here today that needs to hear this. You feel like your life is a failure because you don't seem to get what you want. Jacob probably felt exactly the same way. But ultimately, that was how God destined him to get to what God had for him. And just because today you don't have what you believe you should have, does not mean that God isn't got you on the right path to get what God has already destined for you. Somebody said here just now, sometimes God tests us. And I want to say to you that God does test us. The Bible says God tests us. And you know, if God has something big for you, God wants to know that you are ready to handle it and to see what your reaction will be. You see, Jacob, when he was given Leah, could have said to his father-in-law, listen, yeah, there's a mooi manier om het te stel, jou voet in a vis blik, okay? There's no English way to put that, but he could have said, go jump in the lake. He could have said, you stupid idiot, that's not what we agreed on. I refuse to do this. But because of his attitude, because of his willingness for God to work with him and to bend him. Maybe in that time God was dealing with him with his temper. Maybe in that time God was dealing with him with disappointment. Who knows? That's between him and God. But he didn't freak out. He didn't perform. He didn't assault the man. He accepted this is the way it is. He went forward and guess what he got? He got his destiny. Okay. If you want to look at it, you can look at it like this. Leah was the purpose. Rachel was the destiny. And sometimes you first have to fulfill certain purpose before the destiny can truly open up and you can enter into it. But ultimately, God will give you what is destined for you. Come, please.
Morning, everyone. since we had our surprise of the pregnancy, and we joined the medical aid, we were obviously told, because we only joined after I found out I was pregnant, that it doesn't cover the delivery of the baby or the doctor's appointments or anything. So I started sewing every week. Apart from all the stuff that I needed that God provided for me, I started sewing for finance because I don't want to have my baby in a government hospital. I want my baby in a private clinic. Tuesday night, I really thought I was going into labor, premature labor. It was awful. And we haven't had a cent put down on the clinic. Wednesday morning, someone paid for us.
Thank you, Jesus!
So, but I want to say, we're going through a lot of things. And I started becoming despondent and negative. And I started battling with doubt and disbelief, and is this going to happen for us? And then no matter what I went through, no matter how negative I was, I always chose to submit to God's instructions, no matter how big and how dark the fight was inside of me. If God instructed us to take communion every day as a family, I chose to stand in union with my family. I chose to be quiet and listen. And God helped me through all of this, and He's still helping me. And the storms became darker, but God was always faithful. And he did what he did, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. And I want to say thank you to God.
Amen. Amen. We're very happy for you. Amen. Would you like to share something? Come.
Good morning, everyone.
That's not funny.
Yeah, Pastor, yeah. They can't see me. Good morning, everyone. I'm starting to be a teacher and I'm in my final year. And as a final year student, I study correspondence, so self-studying at UNISA. And in your final year, they offer you 12 modules so that you can finish. And I needed an extra 2 modules, so I applied for them. And the lady sent me an email saying they're rejecting it. And I was like, okay, this is a sad moment in life. But anyway, I went to bed that night and I was like, God, I really, really need this. I need to finish my studies this year. Please help me. I'm trusting in you. I'm putting all my faith in you. And I went to sleep. I woke up the next day. I was at work and I got an email from the lady out of the blue just saying, we've accepted your 2 modules. You can finish at the end of the year. So I just want to give praise and glory to God.
Thank you, dear Lord. Amen. We're very happy for you. It's wonderful that we can have testimonies, because testimonies show us that God is busy in people's lives. And it shows us that if God can do something for this person, He's obviously going to do something for you too. If you're sitting here today and you're in a bad spot, if you really need a breakthrough, well, listen to these people. They were exactly where you are right now, and God helped them. One thing that God does want from us, though, is faith. You know, the devil, when you go through a difficult time, tells you to give up. He says to you, where's your God now? He says to you, why isn't God there for you, etc. He wants you to become frustrated. He wants you to become angry. And ultimately, he wants you to give up. You were not called. Somebody once said, we are not giver-uppers.
He was me.
He was her. But that's true. God never called us to be quitters. We are not giver-uppers. We are not quitters. When it's difficult, you know, this is where we should now play that song, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's going to be difficult. I wish I could tell you that everything in life is always going to be easy, but I can't. And I now and then, I listen to some of these pastors preach on TV, and you know what? My stomach just turns, because they make false and empty promises on behalf of God that are not true. Jesus said, in this world, there will be troubles. Jesus said, there will be storms. Everything isn't always going to be perfect. Everything is not always going to be hunky-dory. But God promises that in the good times and in the bad times, He will be there for you. The thing is, when the bad times come, sometimes we want to let go of the hand of God because we get frustrated and we get angry and we stop having faith. Faith means nothing in the good times, because nobody needs faith when everything in your life goes well. Faith is there for when the pawpaw eats the fan and everything starts going wrong. And faith says, even though I see this in front of me in my heart, I know it's going to change. I know God will make a way. I know God is going to release either the favor or the prosperity or the life or the healing that I need. That is faith. But faith is there for the bad times. Therefore, there's a lot of you sitting here today. You need to dig deep and activate your faith. Because it is for times like this that you're going through now that faith is in your life and in your heart. Now, I'm busy speaking to you on how much time have I got left? I've only got 30 minutes, so you're going to get a short sermon today. I'm busy speaking to you on Christians and demons. And the reason we're speaking about Christians and demons is because a lot of Christians have demons and they refuse to acknowledge that these things are real, that these things affect us. I liked what Margie came to share today. Margie had no idea when she went to the hospital the first time that there was an obvious demonic component to her sickness. Now let's just quickly touch on that. Can demons cause sickness? Can they cause infirmity? Can they cause the type of symptoms that we would often associate with a well-known illness, infirmity, sickness, whatever? You see, this is where it becomes really weird. Because some people that have the symptoms of a specific sickness or illness are actually not sick or ill at all. There is a spirit in their life. She said something. Something was sucking the life out of her. That's exactly how these things operate. They attach themselves to your life and they begin to suck the life out of you in a certain area. If they can attach themselves to your mind, they suck the positiveness out of your mind. Your mind becomes negative, your mind becomes dark, you feel depressed, you feel despondent, and ultimately a lot of people commit suicide because of that. If they can attach themselves to your body, sometimes they will begin to suck the life out of your body, and because there is no life to sustain the body, sickness begins to manifest itself. Well, sometimes it might just be that the doctors don't know what to test for. But what she says is true. If you keep going to a doctor and they run this test and run that test and run that test and they can't really say definitively it's this or this or this or this, many, many times there is a spiritual root. And unless the spiritual root is dealt with, there will be no change. It'll keep coming back. It'll keep resurfacing. There's a lot of people whose lives are right now, they're busy ebbing away because there is a parasite. You want to know what a demon is? A demon is a parasite. It's like a leech. It found a way to attach itself to you either through your own life or through your ancestors' involvement in stuff. And now it's sitting there and it is sucking the life out of you. Now, you don't have to have that thing. Jesus came to set the captives free. The gentleman that shared his testimony. I remember last week, do you mind if I talk a bit about, it happened in front of everybody, so I'm sure you don't really mind. He was involved in some form of an addiction a long time ago. You left the addiction, but did the addiction leave you? You see, that's kind of how these things work. Just because you turn your back on something doesn't mean it is willing to turn its back on you. It's still there and it's waiting for the next opportunity to get to you. And when we prayed for him last week, I think it took about 6 people to control the oak. And I'm sure you're quite strong, but you're not that big. You know, we're not talking Arnold Schwarzenegger, yeah. But that's how violent and that's how powerful that thing with him was. Now, should we call it an addiction? Yes, well, from a worldly point of view, it's an addiction. But what was it really? It was a demon. And the demon doesn't want him to give up on it because that's the way the demon uses to cause destruction in his life and in his body. We all know that drugs is not good for you. Yet millions of people use it every day. We all know that it destroys your body. It destroys your mind. It destroys your relationships. But millions of people can't get rid of it. Even in their minds, when they've made up their choice and they've made up their mind, they've taken a choice and they've said, I'm going to turn my back on it. What happens? They keep falling back. Why? Because something has got us hooked in them and it keeps pulling them back. Now, we do have to talk about these things because people need help. And here's the thing that we must understand. There is help in the kingdom of God, but it has to be applied the right way. Amen? And if we don't apply it the right way, then there is no help. Jesus did 3 things. This is my take on it. Jesus preached the gospel, which is good. Do you agree with me? We all need to hear the gospel. And the Bible says they preached the good news. So there is good news. You had Crohn's disease. God had good news for you. You don't have to suffer under it for the rest of your life. Amen? What did you have? You had depression. God had good news for you. What was it? You're not a slave. You don't have to be a slave. You had so many problems, I can't even start. But God had good news for you. He's going to give you peace in your life. Jesus preached. But Jesus did not just stop at a good sermon. You know, that's, and I want to say, we need to speak to the people that listen to these sermons as well. You know, today a lot of people, that's what they want from a church. They want to go to church. The church mustn't be more than an hour. The hour must include your offering. It must include your worship time. It must include the message. It must include the announcements. And we in and out in 1 hour, then people are happy, because you must understand Sunday is now the day for rest and relaxation and what. He tell you something straight. And if you don't like me because of this, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. It's just the way it is. This is God's day.
Yes.
It's not your day.
Yes.
And the world has come up with this thing that don't waste my time on a Sunday. Going to the house of God wastes nobody's time. It's an investment in your peace. It's an investment in your hope. It's an investment in your future. It's an investment in your health. Me, I get very uptight when people start complaining about how long church is and this and that, because listen to me very carefully, it's God's day. And you are treating God with contempt. We need God. You see, the world has come to a place where we don't need God. Sunday is our day for shopping. It's our day for family braai and this and that and what. It's also God's day. And you know what? You need to spend time with God, because God is the one that changes your life. Well, if you don't go to church, or if you're happy with the 10 or 15 minutes that you spend there, then don't be surprised if a lot of issues in your life are never going to get sorted out. The people that got healed by Jesus were the people that followed after him. The people that pursued him. Do you remember the lepers? Let's talk about the lepers. There was 10 lepers. Jesus heard these 10 lepers start crying out to him. Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, Lord, please heal us. Now, just to put this into perspective. Number one, they were lepers. They were not allowed to be with the people. They were supposed to be in a demarcated place outside of the city limits. They could be executed for being where they were. Yet they didn't care. They probably had an attitude, well, I'm going to die anyway, whether I die today or I die next week or whatever the case might be. But at least I see hope in this man. The stories had even spread to the camp of the lepers that Jesus was the healer. That God still healed today. And you know what? They didn't care what people said. They didn't care what people thought. And I'm sure for them to get to where Jesus was, a lot of people were angry with him and upset with him. And probably they'd been beaten with sticks. Am I making this up? I don't know. But I'm trying to put myself in that position. Here's this man. He's full of leprosy. There's that man. He's got his family with me. It's like, what you doing here? No, get out of here. Just go. But they didn't care. They didn't stop. They pursued God. What did they get? They all got healed. You see, here's the thing. It is the people that are willing to pursue God that's going to get something. It's the people that have an attitude of, oh, that's too much trouble. Oh, God surely doesn't expect all of that of me. They're the ones that are still going to be complaining tomorrow and the day after and the day after. God is the healer, but he heals those who are willing to pursue him. Getting back to the demonic. There is a lot of people that have no idea that the problems that they are facing and the symptoms that is manifesting in their lives are actually demonic. If we look at it from the point of view of sickness, Margie was in hospital. She was on machines. She was in a coma for 11 days. Did the hospital do the right thing? Yes, they did, because they had to sustain her life. But was that going to change her circumstances? No, because there was a different route that needed to be dealt with. One of the ways that the devil steals from people, and I have had a lot of experience with this in the last 20 years in this ministry, is through sickness and infirmity. Because we tend to accept those things as part and parcel of life. I mean, who doesn't get sick, right? Everybody gets sick now and then. And so when we are confronted with certain sicknesses and infirmities, we just like, oh, okay, well, you know, it's time to go to the doctor. I need to be on this medication. Okay, now I have to go on chronic medication, etc., etc. But here's my question. What if what you are facing today is actually not a physical infirmity, but a manifestation of a spiritual problem. And it should be dealt with that way. What if God, if you open your mind and open your heart, you know, I'm just thinking of something now. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, whom you must resist standing firm in the faith. Now, it speaks of the devil, and it says when it comes to overpowering him, when it comes to conquering him, you must be sober. Now, sober can have two meanings in this context. The one has to do with alcohol. Okay, we all know the more you drink, the more power the devil's gonna get. Because when you drink, your reasoning goes down the toilet. Your means of resisting disappears because you're open to any suggestion. But that's not what I want to focus on. Sometimes we say to somebody, you need to think sober about this. What are we saying? You must be wise. You must open your understanding to look at this from a different point of view. And I do believe that when the Bible says be sober, be vigilant, there is also an indication that we must watch the way we look at and think about the works of darkness. You see, in some churches, it is a made up, It is an already accepted reasoning that the devil can't do things, which is not biblical. Why do we have all of these things in the Bible? So how are we going to deal with it if we are not sober-minded about the works of darkness? And let me say something to you. Talking about these things is not giving glory to the devil. It is exposing the works of the devil. There's a big difference between the two. Now, last week we spoke about some of the modern forms of witchcraft, which included Ouija boards, fortune-telling, drugs, mediums, blah, 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 etc. And then I read to you an interesting scripture, Psalm 139, verse 21 to 22. And I think this is a very, very good way of looking at this. He says there, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now, the stuff that we read there is enemies of God. How could you make friends with an enemy of God and expect things between you and God to be okay? Do you think that's going to fly? Do you think that that's the way things should work? Now, he says here, the psalmist says here, I make it my mission in life that when somebody or something is an enemy to God, I make it my enemy. And this is where we already have a big problem, because today, church people, they want to have God in their life, but they want to make friends with most of God's enemies. And then they cannot understand why their life goes nowhere. They cannot understand why they have problems. I'll tell you why, because every enemy of God is a thief. And if you mess with the thief will run away with what's precious to you. Be it your love life, be it your peace, be it your health, be it your finances. He's going to run away with it. And then I shared with you Acts chapter 19. Where even in the New Testament, after they had heard the truth, people were still messing with stupid things. Let's just go there quickly. Acts chapter 19. From verse 17 to 19, many of those who believed, look at your neighbor and say, they believed. Okay. They are believers, but they're still messing with rubbish. Listen to this. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number of those who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. And when they calculated the value of these scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In other words, these were people that had accepted the gospel, but they still had nonsense in their life that had never been dealt with. Now, the only reason they came to the place that they decided, I better deal with my rubbish, is because of what happened just prior to this. There was these oaks called the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was the high priest at the time. His sons were also, they had duties to do in the temple. And they decided that because Paul cast out demons and Jesus cast out demons, they're going to try and do the same thing. Let me say something about that. Not everybody has a calling to cast out demons. Actually, somebody asked me a question on YouTube. Let me answer that quickly. Everybody has to resist the devil. It's biblical. The devil's going to mess with everybody. But God has to create you and prepare you in a specific way to be in a kind of ministry where you deal with the stuff every day. Not everybody's called for that. The Bible makes it clear. Some are priests, some are prophets, some are shepherds, some are evangelists. We're not all the same. If you are not a prophet, you can't go and prophesy because then you're going to speak from your mind and you're going to curse the lives of people. Do you agree with me? Now, in the same way, when it comes to dealing with the demonic, to deal with it in other people's lives, it's a ministry. To deal with it in your own life is a must. Now, what they were doing is they knew nothing. They had no truth in them. They had zero authority because demons recognize authority. When they tried to cast the demons out of this man, the thing turned on them and it said, "Jesus, I know." Okay, let me first just say, they said to the demon, "We charge you in the name of Jesus, the one that Paul preaches about, leave this man." And the devil was thinking to himself, what a bunch of idiots. You don't even know Jesus yourself. You got no relationship with him. You got no authority. You got no power. You want to tell me what to do? Let me teach you a lesson. And he did. He beat them up. They ran naked and bleeding down the streets. Now, here's what you have to understand. If you've ever been to that kind of, that side of the world, the streets are narrow. And there's plenty, plenty houses everywhere. And everybody knows everybody's business. So to see the seven sons of the high priest running naked down the street, the word spread like wildfire. Now, first everybody was like, man, did you hear what happened? And then the question was, but why did this happen? And when they heard, everybody started panicking. They thought, ooh, what if that happens to me? Ooh, demons. I want to get rid of everything that has anything to do with demons. And that's why the whole country came together, or the whole town came together. They brought all the stuff that they used to use, their magical amulets, their charms, their things to do with witchcraft or sorcery. If it was in today's world, this is what would happen. They would bring the crystal balls. They would bring the lucky rabbit's foot. The what do you think? The horseshoe hanging over the thing. They would bring the stuff that was blessed by the witch doctor. You know, the funny muti to do this and that and what. The books on astrology. The books on spiritism, speaking to the dead. Who's that clown? All the John Edwards paraphernalia. And they put it all in the middle of a big square. And they burnt it. Now, interestingly, look at this. Yes, there is. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together. Now, that's a bit like the books that a lot of people have in their library. You know? How to do this and how to do that. And then they calculated it and it was worth 50,000 drachmas. Now, I consulted a website. So don't crucify me if I'm wrong, but this is what it says there. And they say there that the 50,000 drachmas would be equal in value to $5.5 million in today's value. That's a lot of money. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes we go to people's homes and we go and pray there and I can see. Yeah, no, the devil has a lot of power. But can I say something? And this is unfortunately the truth. People spend a fortune to curse their lives with the devil's rubbish. But when they go to church, they give peanuts to the kingdom of God. And sometimes that, I just think, oh, what must I say? Anyway, $5.5 million. And they were willing to get rid of it like this. Boom. They burnt it. Today, this is the reality that I am faced with many times. We go to somebody's house because they got problems, they got issues, they got many times demonic things manifesting in the house. And then we will point out that and that and that is not good for you. You should get rid of it. Ah, but you don't understand. It cost me a lot of money. I can't let it go. What value you put on your peace? What value you put on your hope, your sanity, your life, your health? We should learn something from these people. It doesn't matter what it costs you. If it's tainted by Satan's evil, get rid of it quickly. Let's go on. So, people can have demonic afflictions in their life. Just because you accepted Jesus 100 years ago or 10 or 20 years ago doesn't mean that everything in your life is sorted out. It is only as sorted out as whether you've confronted it and worked through it and therefore sorted out. A lot of people never deal with the things in their life, so it's still alive and kicking. We had a lady here, I think it was last week. I forget. She was involved in the Hindu faith. Was it last week? She's not here today. I don't see her. But I asked her, what can I pray for you? And she started naming the list of infirmities and sicknesses. Like I have this and I have that and I have that and I have that and I have that. And I listened to her and I said to her, can I ask you a question? Were you ever involved in Hinduism? She said to me, yes, I was born a Hindu. I said, can I ask you another question? Do you know whether your parents ever in any way dedicated you to one of the gods? You know, in the Hindu faith, they got plenty gods. And she said to me, she's not 100% sure, but there could be something to that because they took her to a temple once when she was small, or actually two or three times. And she knows that there was things that happened and there were ceremonies that went on and she doesn't know exactly what that was supposed to be. I said, now, how long have you been a Christian? She'd been a Christian for, I think she said 20 years. I think it was more. 25 years. When I began to pray for this woman, she went ballistic. The demons in her that had entered her life in infancy through a false religion had never ever been dealt with, yet she's been going to church for 25 years. Where's the problem? The problem isn't that God can't deal with it. The problem is she never dealt with it. It's not God's job to deal with your rubbish. It's yours. God didn't defile her with this. She did. Or in a sense, her parents did. But the moment she decided to confront it and deal with it, the power of God was there to help her. And she got delivered. But the problem is that stuff had been there forever. It had never been dealt with. Now, let's say you go through this. Let's say you get prayed for and God actually delivers you from something. Or you have problems. How do we get to the place that we can get deliverance? Because a lot of people need deliverance, whether they like it or not. And the more you understand about deliverance, the more you will understand how many people actually do suffer with demonic problems. The first thing is very, very important. You have to be willing to humble yourself. You do not come to God and make demands. You do not come to God with an arrogant attitude. You come humbly before God. The Bible says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. I know this sounds strange, but I've had dealings with a lot of people in the past. They come and they have this thing, God must. And they're angry with God and they've got this like, they've got these demands. You can see the attitude is not an attitude of humility. Do you know what happens when we pray for them? Guess. Nothing. Because if your attitude is not an attitude of humility, God is not going to work with you. In case this is difficult for you to understand, yes, let me sketch a scenario. You're still living in your parents' house. You're 16 years old. You want to borrow the car. You go to your father and you're like, Dad, let me get one thing straight with you here. I'm taking the car tonight and I don't want to hear no lip from you. I deserve this car. I mean, I'm picking up the dog poo and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. So let's just get it straight. I'm taking the car. What would happen? Well, some of you will wake up in intensive care. Yeah. Bah. Did an attitude like that get you anywhere with your earthly parents? So what makes you think it's going to get you somewhere with God? is going to get you nowhere. So your attitude must be an attitude of humility. The second thing that is very important, and you might think to yourself, oh, but this should be, what's the word I'm looking for? Common sense. Thank you. That's why I have Eddie here, because he knows how I think. The second thing that is very important is you have to be completely honest. You have no idea how many people come here for prayer, but then they tell me a whole cockeye story. The devil's lies always comes out at some point in time. You cannot be helped by God if you are not honest. You have to be honest. I want to say to you, call a spade and not an agricultural instrument. You know, sometimes people, they word things in a certain way that it doesn't sound so bad. It's like, listen, I don't care. And God doesn't care what you've done. And you don't confess it for God's sake or for my sake or anybody else. You do it so that you can open your heart and get rid of the rubbish. Now, if you have a heap of manure in there, but you're only willing to open the door this much, how much manure can come out of it today? Nothing. That's why you have to be honest, because God is going to have to work with your heart. And the more you hide things, the more you protect the enemy that came in with you. That devil doesn't have to go nowhere. He can see. I want to tell you something. There's two people that know everything about your life, and I'm not one of them. God and the devil know everything about your life. And when you go to church and you like, ah, you know what? This is how I sometimes go. Ah, you know, I actually had a good life, you know me. I didn't do many bad things. I mean, you know, I've got all these problems and I don't know why my life goes nowhere, but vrachtach, I mean, I'm such a good person. Call a spade. I understand in most regards you're probably a good person, but you've opened doors for the enemy and you need to bring it out. Then God can work with you. We have to be completely honest. Now, the third thing is sort of in line with the second thing, but it's very important. We have to confess. We have to confess our sin. The Bible says, confess your sin one to another. God is faithful and just, and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm not saying, listen to me carefully, I'm not saying you must get up in front of the whole church and confess everything you've done in your whole life. Nobody expects that of you. But there still needs to come a time where you open your heart and you confess, because through the confession, you allow things to come out. And that's where we want to get to. You need to be set free, delivered from the rubbish that's there. Some people, and it's unfortunate, but some people have this thing that whatever I have done is so bad that I can never say this to nobody. Here's the problem. Never is a long, long time. And when your attitude is, I can never, then the demon that came with it will say, I will never leave. Because they know. They know. Oh, number four, very, very important. There needs to be repentance. Now, people sometimes say to me, but what is repentance? Okay. The word repentance in the original language kind of like has a meaning like this. I'm on my way down this road. I stop. I realize I'm on completely the wrong road. I turn around and I move completely away. It's to turn your back on. Now, this is where the problem comes in a lot of people's lives. They want God to deliver them from the symptoms of the demon, but they will not stop messing with the things that called the demon in the first place. That's not repentance. You can't come, oh, Rian, pray for me. You know what? My drinking problem is really bad. Wada, wada. Meanwhile, you've been sleeping in the doghouse for the last 6 months. And you're like really tired now because it's cramped and it's very uncomfortable. And you just want, your wife must think you're dealing with stuff, but in your heart, you're not willing to change. Doesn't work that way. Repentance means you've come to a place, it's not I'm feeling sorry for myself, because look, I know a lot of us, when we go through a lot of stuff, we feel very sorry for ourselves. That's not repentance. Repentance is when it has touched your heart that you're wrong and you better change. This is where that song in Afrikaans comes in. Laat staan, sulke dinge laat staan. Okay, the rest of you won't understand. Then, very, very important. Did you watch that show? It comes from, there was an Afrikaans show. Very cute. It was called Trompie. Yeah, Shane. The rest of you never had, that's like a real cultural thing in our language. And, I'm sure the Afrikaans people, yeah, they can remember. Trompie, Blikkies, Roya, Davi. It was like this little band of young boys that were always getting up to mischief, but not the ugly type of mischief, just, you know, being boys and, their experiences. And then the song that was written for the TV show, it included, this phrase, laat staan, sulke dinge laat staan, you know. Anyway, the next thing that's very important, we have to forgive. You have to forgive. Again, we would think that as children of God, we know that. But it's amazing how many people can sit in church for 20 years, 30 years, and they still have this thing that they will not let go of. And then they really cannot understand why they have so much problems in their life. Let me help you to understand something. One of the biggest things that can feed a demon is unforgiveness and bitterness. How big is a demon? Well, how big are you making it? That's the important thing. When the demon comes into your life, it's not necessarily very big and it's not necessarily very strong. Something happens. You probably got involved in something that allowed it to attach. But the size it's going to get to and the power that it's going to have is determined by what you feed it. You keep feeding the dog gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You keep feeding the demon, the same thing happens, but it also gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, unforgiveness is something that feeds them. The Bible says, if you will not forgive your brother their trespasses from your heart, my Father in heaven will also not forgive you. And then it says, and the tormentors will be sent to you. What do you think is meant by the tormentors? Demons are tormentors. And they torment people that will not forgive. And I want to say something again. The devil knows whether you've truly forgiven from your heart. Because Jesus said, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The devil knows whether you're forgiving from your heart or whether you just say, okay, I forgive them because the people around you expect you to say that. If you are not doing it from your heart, nothing will change. I have on a number of occasions had demons that manifest, they kick and they scream and they perform and you know what, no matter how much we pray, they won't leave. But on the same day, we've already cast like 100 demons out of other people and there was not a problem. Now, where's the problem? Is the problem with my faith? I don't think so, because then we wouldn't have been able to pray for any of those people and nothing would have happened. So the problem is with that individual, and normally when we eventually start digging, yeah, there's people they can't forgive. Well, then nothing is going to change. We need to come to a place that we forgive our brother his or her trespasses from our heart. And then, the next thing, we have to call on the name of the Lord. This to me is very important because, you know, from a worldly point of view, there's a lot of ways to try and deal. You know, they say there's many ways to skin a cat. Some people, when they have spiritual problems, they go to a sangoma. Some people, when they got spiritual problems, they go to some faith healer. Some people, when they got spiritual problems, they get involved in things like hypnosis, etc., etc. God does not want you involved in anything pertaining to a false God. The one you need to call on, you need to call on the name of the Lord. In other words, you need to come to a place that you put your faith, that you put your hope in Christ. Because your faith cannot be divided. Your faith needs to be in Christ. Is it? Am I finished already? How long have we been busy? Oh, then I have to stop. Okay. I told you you're going to have a short sermon today. Next week I'm going to continue with this, and probably the week after still. Because I want you to understand how this stuff works. You know, people come here and they see us praying for people and things begin to happen, but sometimes you don't really know what's behind it and how this all fits together. It's never a good thing to let people make up their own minds because some shocking revelations and assumptions can come from that. It's better for us to let the Word of God speak to us about these things and apply the Word of God. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.